criticisms can scarcely be exaggerated. Well, in the psalm that we are going to look at today, it may be that David was just picking himself up once again from the mat when something else happened and he was overcome once again by discouragement. How did he handle it? Did he look inward or did he look upward? We're going to look at Psalm 5 this morning and we're going to find out. So I invite you to turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Psalm 5. We're going to begin reading from verse 1, and you will notice in the superscription that it is for the choir director for flute accompaniment, a Psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to thee do I pray. In the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. I want to first of all point out again that David wrote this song to be played on a flute. And it was a flute that gave sort of a sad sound. And his situation was discouraging beyond something that he could solve naturally speaking. He does a very wise thing. David turns to the Lord. He called on the Lord for help. And when we're faced with discouragement, as some of you here today probably are, I want to suggest to you to try David's approach today and call on the Lord for help. Don't be like Snoopy and listen to all the negativity around you, but cry out to the Lord as David did. At times, as in our psalmist's case, there's nothing, humanly speaking, that we can do. So David decided to take the high road and to take his problem to the Lord God himself. We're not told in the psalm what his problem was, but he was obviously facing some severe trials, enemies that are described in here as being very evil. And he was discouraged. But he was wise enough to ask the Lord for help. And we often wonder, why should we pray? Why should we take things to the Lord? Many times it seems that our prayers are falling on deaf ears. And so we say to ourselves, is God paying attention at all to me? Nothing seems to be happening. What good is my prayer if I don't see any results? Well, there may be more results than what we realize. As someone said, when you and I pray, we change. And this is one of the major reasons that prayer is such a therapy that counteracts anxiety. Shadowlands portrays the joy and pain of a relationship between C.S. Lewis and American writer Joy Cresham. A growing friendship led to a marriage of convenience. The Oxford professor wed the single parent in a secret civil ceremony so that Joy could get her English citizenship. And eventually it was discovered that Joy had terminal cancer, and Lewis realized his love for her. Joy's cancer went into temporary remission, and for a time she and Lewis really enjoyed the experience of a committed Christian love. And during this time, an Anglican priest talked to Lewis about prayer. And in their conversation, there was a mature description of how prayer works. The priest said to him, "I know how hard you've been praying, and God is answering your prayer." Lewis responded, "That is not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." And this is the great benefit of prayer, I believe, during hard times. During good times, really, it changes us. It doesn't change God. The scripture says that I am the Lord. I do not change. Lewis's situation didn't change, but his life did. The bleak, dark, discouraging situation drew him closer to the Lord. And spiritually, he was a changed man, a stronger man. And as is often the result when God's people pray through discouraging times. We are going to be looking at the subject of prayer in our home Bible study groups this fall. And I hope that you'll take the opportunity to sign up for one of these groups. It's entitled When God's People Pray. And Jim Cimbala has written that particular study. But I want you to pay attention in this psalm to the fact that it begins with a cry, with a plea, and it ends with a promise. And in between, there are some descriptions of individuals here. David's plea is found in verses 1 to 3. And you'll notice his plea begins with intensity. "Give ear to my words. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry." These words are coming from a heart that desperately wants God to intervene. In fact, there are times when David couldn't speak at all. His groanings refer to his meditative thoughts, not put into words. But he knows that God understands the desire of his heart, and his prayer is silent. Yet it's just as meaningful. He was praying even when he couldn't speak. From David's treasury, Spurgeon writes these words, "There may be prevailing prayer where there are no words. And alas, there may be words where there is no true supplication. Let us cultivate the spirit of prayer, which is even better than the habit of prayer. There may be seeming prayer where there is little devotion. We should begin to pray before we kneel down. We should not cease when we rise up." This one to whom David was praying here is addressed as "my King and my God." And there's something very personal here. And as his king, David was recognizing the fact that the Lord God is the one who is in control. He had the right to rule in his life. He deserves to be in charge. He calls the shots. He is sovereign and does not have to yield to him in any way, shape, or form. As his God, David is admitting that he is the only true God, the only one that deserves to be worshipped. There is no other. There are a lot of gods in the world, and a lot of men bow down to different gods, but there is only one true God, the living God, and that was the God that David was determined that he was going to bow down to and live for. David had a personal relationship with his king and his God. And if we expect our words, if we expect our meditations, our cries for help, if we expect that they are going to be heeded by God, then we too have to have a personal relationship with him. He is not going to share his throne with another king in our lives. He is not going to allow another God to take his place because he is a jealous God, and the Bible says that he will not give his glory to another. So how does a man, woman, boy, or girl have this personal relationship with the mighty, transcendent, living God? When we talk about a personal relationship with the living God, we're talking about changing the way we think. Rather than thinking that we don't need God and that we can look after our own destiny, we reach out to him for help and we become his child. We're talking about a change of direction here in our lives, something that we call the big word repentance. We are sinners, both by birth and by practice. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The result is we are separated by our sin from this living God. And we are lost. We are lost. And we are deserving of nothing but hell. Because we are lost, because we deserve hell, we need someone to rescue us. We need a personal Savior. And that Savior, I'm glad to say, came and bled and died on the cross. And he shed his blood for us, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission for sins. His name is the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of mankind. And when we accept this truth, and when we yield our lives to Jesus, confessing him as our King and our God, like David then, we can call him my King, my God. Do you know him today as your personal King? And as your personal God. Because Jesus, you know, loves each one of us to the point where he really wants to enter into this intimate, personal relationship with each one of us. Without this vital connection through Jesus Christ, though, we have no relationship at all with God. We have no hope. And generally speaking, God will not hear our prayers. Maybe that surprises you when I say that. Listen to God's word from John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. We have two groups of people here. Those who are sinners, those who are practicing sin in their lives, and those who are God-fearing. So we need to decide, where do I sit in this? Am I one of those who rebel against God and one of those that are known as sinners in this particular passage of Scripture? Or am I a person who is God-fearing, fears God? We still sin. Even though we fear God, we sin on a daily basis. But we're talking here about people who want nothing to do with God, who are termed sinners. Those who are God-fearing, on the other hand. Is the Bible true when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Yes, that is true. And if we're all sinners then, the question may come to mind, how can any of us pray to God? Well, here's how. There are some in this room today who are saved. There are some in this room today who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are some of you today who have changed your thinking. You've changed the way that you want to live, and you've decided that there's no other person that can save you but Jesus Christ. God hears the prayers of those people because you are his child. There may be others today who are here who have not taken that step of faith and received Jesus as the only true Savior of your soul. You are still unrighteous in the eyes of God, and he does not, generally speaking, hear your prayers. He does not, generally speaking, work any miracles through you. Liz Saunders was a gal who used to attend the Island Bible Chapel. Maybe some of you are familiar with her and know her. Liz was a teacher, and she arrived in that area to teach school, and she came out to the Island Bible Chapel, and one weekend we had a series of meetings with a man by the name of Dr. James Naismith, and Dr. Naismith was speaking on the subject of prayer, and Liz was there, and his last message was on the Sunday morning, and he got up and he decided that he was going to speak on the subject of the Lord's Prayer, the one that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And how many of you have repeated this prayer? Many of us have. Well, when Dr. Naismith was preaching, he made this comment. You cannot call God your Father if you don't have a personal relationship with him. And Liz got so angry at that she stormed out of the building. She said, how dare he tell me that I can't call God my Father? I've been calling him that all my life in this prayer. Well, someone met with Liz after that and talked to her about this personal, intimate relationship that she could have with Jesus Christ. And the good news is, she got saved. She gave her life to Christ, and she could truly call God her Father from that time on. The only thing that qualifies us to have a personal relationship with the living God, to be able to pray to him like David did, is if we have Christ. It was his blood that was shed to pave the way for us into the presence of the Almighty God. As the hymn writer wrote and asked this question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin. Because of David's relationship with God, he could say in verse 2, for to thee do I pray. And this is how he deals with discouragement. David started his day off with prayer. In the morning, he let his voice be heard, and in the morning, he ordered his prayers to God. A great time of day to deal with matters, especially during trials and discouragement. And when he talks about ordering his prayers, it's like the high priest who used to offer up the sacrifice on the altar. He would place the wood on the altar, in order, and then he would bring the sacrifice and place it on the altar, and then he would offer that up as a soothing aroma to the great God. Prayer was ordered by David, and it was not something that was haphazard in his life. It was specific and it was orderly. And notice too that David expected God to intervene. He eagerly watched. He prayed with expectation that God was going to answer his prayer. And I find, you know, that there is something special about the morning. I know everybody's not a morning person, but for me, it's a great time. It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's beautiful. It's majestic. You know what I'm talking about, right? When the sun explodes on the horizon, it's a reminder, it's a fresh reminder that God is in this day to me. And God can do great things in this day. As someone said, if you begin today the right way, you have a better chance of ending it the right way. If you begin today the right way, you're more likely to do the right thing throughout the day. Prayer has a way of changing us and the circumstances that we face during the day. Well, in verses 4 to 11 of this psalm, we have four different descriptions of individuals, and the first is of God himself in verses 4 to 6. Focusing on God in the situations of life has a way of driving discouragement away. And obviously, David was facing some cruel enemies here. They were wicked, they were evil, they were arrogant. He describes them in a couple of places in this psalm. And then he moves down into verses 9 and 10 of the passage and talks about them again. God, you don't take pleasure in wickedness. You're pure. You hate sin. You hate pride. You destroy liars and you abhor men of bloodshed and deceit. David knew because of God's character that these enemies would not be successful, that they were going to be defeated. When we're facing discouraging situations in life, we do need to focus on the living God and we do need to trust him to do what is right. We have no one greater to call upon. We have no one who knows our situation better than God himself, no one who loves us more than this powerful, almighty God. It takes faith to entrust our life situation into the hands of God. Jim Cimbala in Fresh Faith wrote these words, "The truth is that without faith it is impossible to please God. We receive things, even the things God has promised, only if we have faith. This means that my life and yours has only as much of God as our faith permits." And I want to clarify something here. Many people have diseases that seem to be terminal. That is not because this person has sin in their lives or doesn't have enough faith. And we have to understand that. And I don't believe that's what he's implying here. This means that my life and yours has only as much of God as our faith permits. The promises of God are appropriated by faith. God is looking for people who will believe him no matter what the circumstances say or what other people are telling us. David also tells us a little bit about himself in this passage. He knows that it is only by God's grace that we can come before him. His great desire is to be in the temple worshiping and praising God. And his prayer, knowing that God is fully aware of his enemies, is that God will lead him in the way of righteousness, the way that God wants him to go. David wants God to interrupt if he's going to go in a direction that's going to be dishonoring to him. And if we are going to overcome discouragement, We have to seek God's face. We have to desire God's will in our lives. He knows the right way to go, and he will lead us in the right way. One of the best things, one of the best ways that we can win our battles is if we know our enemy. And David knew his enemy. He knew exactly what they were like. And he knew that it was only God who could deal with them properly. Well, in contrast to the enemy, the qualities of a righteous man are described in verse 11 of this psalm. Those who take refuge in God, those who have a song in their heart, and those who worship God. The final verse of this psalm should lift our hearts, our spirits this morning, because it is a promise from God. God will bless the righteous. God will surround us who are righteous with his grace, the grace that we need to face our discouragements. Some of you here today are discouraged. You're going through deep waters. And I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to place that trial before the Lord today, as David did. I want to encourage you to reach out to God, to put your trust in him. And you may have been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, and yet the weight of life's circumstances has gotten you down. Cry out to the Lord. Let the Lord know your heart's desire. You may be young in the faith today, and some of you are discouraged, and perhaps there's a Lucy who came alongside of you and criticized you for something, and you're discouraged today. Your job may be overwhelming. Maybe your studies are more than what you think you can handle, but God is able to help. Let God hear your words today, and he will give ear to them. And if you aren't a child of God today, my prayer is that you will be. My prayer is that you will come to know him. God can help each one of us manage our lives like no one else. He can put a song in our heart that wasn't there before. I still remember vividly the day I got saved. That was a change in my life that I cannot forget. And there was something that happened to me that was supernatural. When we come to know Christ, there's another thing that happens. Our souls are secure eternally with the Lord. And that is something that we should value. Heaven will be the home of everyone who loves and knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. I would like to sing a song. I would like us to sing a song. In closing, you are the air that I breathe. And we're going to ask Darren and others to come and help us sing this song.